Thank you for taking the time to watch this message. My name is Ronnie Rothy. I'm the lead pastor at Relevant Community Church. At Relevant, our goal is to make faith practical in order to help you be more transformed into everything God's created you to be. It's our hope that something from this message inspires and empowers you to take a next step to follow Jesus. Thanks again for joining us, and I hope you enjoy this message. Well, every couple that's ever gotten married believed and thought that their marriage was going to be phenomenal, right? Every single one of them believed that their marriage was going to thrive. And then, many times, well, it didn't. And we know this because 43% of couples who stand up in front of their family and friends and God and vow their love and loyalty to each other for the rest of their lives end up in divorce. And what may be even sadder than that is of the 57% of couples who do stay married, 26% of them say they are unhappy and are just surviving. And that's not what God intended. God created marriage, and He didn't create anything to be mediocre. God didn't create marriage to simply survive. He created it to thrive. And this may be hard for some of you to believe, but you need to know that regardless of your current state of marriage, regardless of what you've experienced in your marriage, regardless of what you will experience in your marriage can thrive. If you're married or someday want to be married, you need to know that your marriage can thrive, but not by accident. Every marriage can thrive regardless of its current state or how it started, how it's been going, what obstacles stand in the way, but no marriage will ever thrive on accident. We have any football fans in the room? Let me see. Football fans? Yeah. Hey, who likes when their team plays prevent defense at the end of a game? No one. No one likes prevent D. We all hate it. And for those of you who don't know what prevent D is, it's when your team is up by a score and the other team has the ball. It's toward the end of the game. They're driving down. You drop all your defensive players back, basically trying not to lose. Trying to just like, hey, we're just going to hopefully keep them out of the end zone. We don't care if it's on the 1 yard line. And sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. I just would rather play to win instead of playing trying not to lose. Unfortunately, this is what many couples do. They play prevent D or prevent divorce. See what I did right there? They simply try to prevent the things that will cause a divorce. And a marriage may survive with that game plan, but it will never thrive. Your marriage can thrive, but not by accident. For a thriving marriage, two people must execute a winning game plan instead of trying not to lose by playing prevent D. They must focus their energy on the things that cause a thriving marriage, and that's what we're going to do throughout this series. We all know that every cause has an effect. Every action, decision, or event, cause, produces a result or a consequence, and effect. That's true in science, it's true financially, it's true spiritually, it's true in business, it's true physically, it's true relationally, and it's especially true in marriage. So throughout this series, we're going to look at three essential causes of a thriving marriage. Now, these are not the only causes of a thriving marriage, but what I've learned from sitting across the table from hundreds of couples, counseling them over the years, and from the writers of Scripture, is that these three are definitely essential for it, which means applying what we discover over the next few weeks or not will affect you having a thriving marriage or not. Now, today, we're going to look at the first essential cause. This may be the most important one, and it may be the hardest one. But before I dive into that, I just want to say three quick things. First, Christy and I have been married 25 years this month. Now, that doesn't mean we have a perfect marriage. It means we aren't quitters. That's basically what that means. And it also means we've experienced a thing or two in marriage. I am not a marriage expert, and I'm definitely not a perfect husband. I know all of my shortcomings, so you need to know throughout this series, I'm not speaking at you, I'm not speaking down to you. Throughout this series, I'm preaching to me because I still have a lot to learn as a husband. Second thing I want to say to you is that July 18th through 19th, we're putting on what we're calling Marriage Weekend. And this is, listen, this series is going to be helpful, but having a thriving marriage, it really requires constant work and intentionality. So for engaged and married couples, Marriage Weekend is a two-day event for you to slow down, invest in your marriage, connect with others, and grow closer to your spouse. I encourage every engaged and every marriage couple to attend this weekend. And if you're interested, you can sign up on the marriage page of our app or our website to get a link to go straight there. Just text the word marriage to 55444. Now, final thing I want to say before we jump in is to you single people. To you people who don't want to be married, were married but not anymore, or want to be married someday but you're in middle school, so it's a long, long way off. And so you're like kind of thinking about disengaging right now in this series. And so listen, I just want to say, if you're not married, don't tune out during this series, because these next few weeks are still for you, because the same three causes that lead to a thriving to thriving marriages are the same causes that lead to any thriving relationship. If you can't develop thriving relationships, you will never be able to develop a thriving marriage. So you might as well start applying these right now in every single relationship that you have. Now, I've performed somewhere around 200 wedding ceremonies, which equates to a lot of weekends, is really what that means. Somewhere around 200 wedding ceremonies, and every couple that I've sat across the table with that I'm going to marry said the same kind of things about the person they're marrying. They're perfect. They're the most loving person I ever met. They're my best friend. Every day is better because they're in my life, and I can make it through anything with them by my side. And they should feel that way, because them feeling that way is what makes them want to make vows like for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, no matter what, till death do us part. Now, those same couples think all they have to do to experience all they desire in their marriage is to prevent hurting one another. And do you know what we call couples with that game plan? We call them divorced. At best, surviving. See, people with thriving marriages, they know better. What they've learned, often the hard way, is you can't prevent hurt in your marriage. You can't prevent hurting your spouse, and they can't prevent from hurting you. And sometimes that hurts like a paper cut, and it's careless word, a broken promise, a moment of disrespect. Other times it's like a deep, deep gash. Betrayal, lies, emotional abandonment, infidelity. Sometimes it builds slowly over the years, and other times it comes crashing down all at once. And when, not if, when hurt and wrongdoing happens, couples who don't expect it because their game plan was to play prevent D will end up being filled with bitterness and anger and resentment. And some take revenge. Others bury it. Some wear it like a badge, using it to justify their dysfunction. Others settle into victim mentality. And most start playing the blame game. This is your fault. If you change, everything would be better. I mean, at one point, these two people thought the other person couldn't be any more perfect. And now they think the other person couldn't be any more messed up. I mean, I'm still perfect, but they're a broken mess. Every cause has an effect. All those responses cause something, but none of them cause a thriving marriage. Not one. Let me say it again. You can't prevent hurt in your marriage. Couples in thriving marriage know this, expect this, and more importantly, navigate through it in a healthy, transformational, God-glorifying way by applying the first essential cause of any thriving relationship, which is forgiveness. The New Testament book of Ephesians is actually a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church, the community of Christ followers in the city of Ephesus in the first century, about 30 years after the events of Jesus' life. And in chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul was instructing them that as followers of Christ, we're called to be united in Christ by building one another up in love. The last three sentences of chapter 4 are the exclamation point on that instruction and what I want to focus in on because they're so powerful. Now, Paul wrote these words to the church, to you and to me. But since God created marriage to be the ultimate expression of being united as one in Christ, we should apply what he said to the marriage relationship first and foremost. Now listen, if you're a follower of Christ, if you've put your faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of your sins, and you've declared that you want to follow him as a leader of your life, you need to know what Paul wrote here is not optional for us. For those of us who say we are followers of Christ, we must take Paul's words literally and obey them diligently. Not only because of how that impacts your relationship with Jesus, not only because of how that impacts his church, but because of how it impacts other people, how it impacts your relationship with other people, and how it impacts our marriages. If you're not a follower of Christ, you don't have to apply any of this. But you can, and I think you should, if you want to move toward experiencing thriving relationships and having a thriving marriage. So this exclamation point starts in verse 30, and here's what Paul wrote. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Did you know that as followers of Christ, we can grieve, bring sorrow to, wound, cause pain to God's Spirit? And in the context of this passage in Ephesians 4, how we do that is by doing things that hurt one another. It grieves God's Spirit when we do that. Now, if I went around the room and I asked every married couple here, hey, do you want God to bless your marriage? You want God to bless your marriage? You want God to bless your marriage? I bet every single married couple here would go, yes, I want God to bless my marriage. And here's what I'll say to you. This is a great principle in every area of life. Don't forget this. You can't violate the principles of God and still expect to get or maintain the blessings of God. You can't violate the principles of God and still expect to get or maintain the blessings of God. When God is grieved within the context of our marriages, I don't believe we can experience having a thriving marriage, because I believe that is a blessing of God, a gift of God, and a work of God. So Paul says, here's how not to grieve the Holy Spirit when you hurt one another. Says, get rid of, real quick, what's this word? How much? Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. When someone hurts us, we naturally feel bitterness, rage, anger, desire to take revenge and hurt them. And Paul is saying, you got to get rid of all that. As followers of Christ, get rid of every last drop of that emotional and relational poison. Well, you don't know my story. And you don't know how wronged I've been. If you did, you'd understand how I feel. I just can't stop. I just can't get rid of all that. And you're right. Listen, I don't know your story. But Paul believes it's actually possible to get rid of all this. And it's worth listening to him, because if you don't, that poison will stay inside of you and it'll spread and it'll infect everything. It'll infect you and your heart and your home and your marriage. Listen, I have never met one time a healthy person harboring these poisonous emotions. And I've never seen a healthy marriage with these present either. And you haven't either. Now, some of you conclude, well, to get rid of all that is get rid of your spouse. I mean, maybe if I divorced them, married someone else, you know, started over. But listen, the statistics are sobering. 60% of second marriages and 73% of third marriages end in divorce. And do you know why? Because the common denominator is the same wounded man or wounded woman still harboring the same unresolved pain in all of those marriages. You can't prevent hurt in your marriage. If you don't get rid of the poison of bitterness, anger, resentment, when it happens, it'll destroy you and your marriage and every single relationship that you have. Paul's saying, listen, you can be free of all of that. Get rid of all those poisonous emotions that were caused in you when your spouse hurt you. If you don't, it's going to cost you over and over and over again. Okay, Paul, well, how do I get rid of it? And Paul says, here's how. Be kind and compassionate to one another. And here it is. Forgiving each other. Paul's saying you don't get rid of bitterness, anger, hurt, resentment by blaming, by ignoring, by taking revenge, or even by divorcing. You do so by forgiving. Every healthy, transformational, God-glorifying relationship requires forgiveness. And when it comes to marriage, a thriving marriage requires two good forgivers. It requires two people good at forgiving one another. Now, forgiving some people is very hard. And I believe the reason so many of us wrestle with it is simply because we don't know what forgiveness is and isn't. We don't know why we should do it, and we don't know how to do it in a healthy and transformational way. So let's start with what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is not something you wait to do until you feel like it. Forgiveness is not excusing what they did. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not saying you trust them again. Forgiveness is not a quick fix. Forgiveness is not dependent on whether they deserve it or not, or whether they even want it or not. Forgiveness is not the result of healing. Forgiveness is the beginning of healing. Now, if those are all the things that forgiveness is not, then what is it? Well, the most basic biblical definition of forgiveness is the decision. Remember, it's not an emotion. Sometimes it takes your feelings a little while to catch up. Forgiveness is the decision to cancel the debt of another. Forgiveness is deciding to cancel the debt that someone owes you because of what they took from you when they hurt you. Your trust, your innocence, your heart. Your freedom, your joy, your security, your peace, your dignity, that opportunity. Forgiveness is choosing to release them from the offense, from the wrongdoing, from the pain they caused. Forgiveness is making the decision that they don't owe you anymore, that you're canceling your debt, that you're releasing them into God's hands for Him to deal with them. Now, and I know that sounds irrational. And I know they don't deserve for you to set them free because of what they did, set them free from what they owe you. But setting them free, well, it's the only way you'll ever be free. You see, unforgiveness, it's like a chain. When we don't forgive, we essentially wrap a chain not around them, we essentially wrap the chain around ourselves. And in doing so, we enslave ourselves to bitterness, anger, and resentment. And the longer we live in that unforgiveness, the tighter these chains get. And before we know it, that bitterness, that anger, that resentment, it becomes your master. And it controls your thoughts, your emotions, your relationships. And in trying to justify all the reasons not to forgive, we sentence ourselves to chains. And we end up carrying our past wounds into the present and into the future. And in doing so, we poison and destroy ourselves, our relationships, and our marriages. And the only way to be free from all of these chains is to forgive. And it does cost you something to forgive. But it'll cost you a lot more if you don't. Now, if that isn't motivation enough, Paul gives the ultimate reason why behind us choosing to forgive. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, two huge words, just as in Christ, through His death and resurrection, God forgave you. Jesus, one new covenant command to His followers, to those of us who have put our faith in Him, to His church, was to love one another just as He first loved us. And that's what Paul's alluding to here. We don't forgive because they deserve it. We don't forgive because they're forgivable. We don't forgive because they even want to be forgiven. As followers of Christ, we forgive because we're forgiven. We say, you don't owe me anymore, because on the cross, Jesus said to you and me, you don't owe me anymore. We cancel their debt because while on the cross, Jesus looked at us and said, debt canceled. When we really understand what Jesus did for us, forgiving others becomes necessary. And listen, our decision to forgive has more to do with what Jesus did for us than it does with what they did to us. The moment we accepted God's forgiveness by putting our faith in Jesus, asking him to be the forgiver of our sins and the leader of our life, at that moment we were forgiven when we did not deserve it. We received grace and mercy, kindness and compassion from God that we did not deserve. We forgive because this is how Jesus first loved us. We forgive because Jesus' forgiveness for us redeemed and restored and reconciled our broken relationship with our Heavenly Father that our violation of sin against him created. The degree to which you understand the significance of the undeserved forgiveness that you've received is the degree to which you are free to forgive and the degree to which you must forgive. And listen, I got to be honest with you. What that means if you're not a follower of Christ is I don't know what to say to you about forgiveness. The only real reason to forgive is if you're forgiven. And I believe the only way to truly forgive is if you first accept Jesus' forgiveness for you, for your violation of sin against him, by putting your faith in Jesus, asking him to be the forgiver of your sin and the leader of your life. And there is no pressure to do that here. But listen, today, if you feel a prompting and a stirring and like, I ought to do that, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray to put your faith in Jesus before we wrap up today. For all of us, you got to know though, you can live however you want to live if your goal is just to survive marriage. But make no mistake, a thriving marriage requires two good forgivers. Now, the real question is how? Like, how do we practically do this? And listen, to be honest, forgiving your spouse may be one of the hardest things you'll ever do. Forgiving it isn't clean, it's not quick, it's rarely easy, it's sometimes very painful. It costs Jesus his life to forgive us, and it may feel like that for some of you sometimes. But it's worth it. It's worth it because of what it will do in you and what it will do in them and what it will do in your marriage. Now, I can't possibly address every situation or answer every question about forgiveness in one 30-minute sermon. Some of you have very deep wounds, have experienced years of betrayal, have unresolved pains, have broken trust, have been violated in the worst possible way. Furthermore, forgiveness does not happen by following a 10-step program. Forgiveness, it's a process. So I'm going to leave you with three words to begin working through the forgiveness process. The first word is identify. Forgiveness begins with identifying the offense, the pain, the wrongdoing against you that's causing the bitterness, the resentment, the anger, the hopelessness that you feel within you. You can't forgive what you haven't first faced. Until you get honest with yourself and honest with God by identifying what was taken from you, and what it's doing in you, you'll never know what truly needs to be forgiven. So ask, how did they hurt me? What did they take from me when they did hurt me? Was it your trust? Your peace? Your sense of safety? Your innocence? Your dignity? What am I feeling because of that? Don't minimize it. Don't generalize it. Identify it and name it. This may be painful, but it's essential because it's the only way you'll know what you need healed from and what you need to forgive for. Here's the second word, release. Once you've identified the offense, what was taken from you, how it's wounded you, the next move is not toward them. The next move is not toward your spouse. The next move is going vertical to God, releasing it to Jesus in whatever way you need to. Let it out. Yell, scream, cry, write it out. Sit in silence. Whatever it takes, just release it to him. You got to know, this is not for their benefit. Doing this is for your benefit. Until you release it to him, you'll keep carrying what only he can carry. You'll stay poisoned with bitterness and resentment. You'll remain enslaved by anger. You'll never be free to love them or be loved by them, and you'll probably never be free to love anyone else or be loved by anyone else. This is where healing and transformation begins in you, because as you do this, you're taking the focus off of them. And you need to take the focus off of them, because no matter what they do, they don't have the power to heal in you
what their hurt caused you. You and I need to take the focus off them and shift it to the only one who can heal, the only one who can restore, the only one who can deal justly with what was done. And as you release it to him, you're choosing to say, God, I'm giving this wound to you. I'm letting go of my right to get even. God, I'm surrendering my demand to be paid back. I'm placing this offense in your hands, God, no longer holding it against them. This is truly when you are forgiving them with your heavenly Father. But they haven't asked for it yet. They don't need to ask for it. This has nothing to do with the relationship with them. This has to do with you forgiving them in your heart. And this release is when you're doing that, when you are letting them go. When you are saying, you don't owe me anymore. Listen, and as you are doing this, the chain of bitterness, the chain of resentment, the chain of anger, it loosens and the poison starts to drain out of your heart and the healing and the transformation begins and you're finally set on a path toward freedom. Not because they changed, they probably didn't change at all, but because you released it to the only one who can transform you and set you free. So release it to Jesus by praying, Jesus, help me forgive them just as you have forgiven me. And you may have to do that 100 times. If so, do it 100 times because it's the only chance you have one day of hopefully being free from these chains completely. Release it to Jesus because you can't truly forgive by keeping your focus on the person who hurt you. You can only forgive by focusing on the one who forgave you. Those of you who are navigating deep wounds of offense, deep wounds and offenses, you may need help doing this. This is why we do Fresh Start. Fresh Start is a 4 to 6 week experience to help you process past hurt and offense and loss. Listen, if anger, if bitterness and resentment has taken root in your heart because of hurt your spouse or another person has caused you, I encourage you to sign up and go through Fresh Start this fall. If you're interested in that or want more information, you can go to the Care and Support page of our website or our app to find that out. But in this release, part of the process. This is truly where you forgive them in your heart with your heavenly Father. And only then can you do this last part of the process. And that is to extend. If and only if your spouse is repentant, you are now able to extend relational forgiveness to them. This is the part of the forgiving process that is for their benefit, to restore what was broken, to invite in relational healing, to give the same grace and forgiveness that you've already received from Jesus to them. But listen, hear me. You don't extend relational forgiveness to them before they take ownership of their offense and their hurt toward you. You can't. In doing so, you may prevent the transforming work that God may want to do in their heart through the process of conviction and repentance. But when they repent, when they own what they did and its impact on you and your marriage, you now have the opportunity to extend relational forgiveness to them because you've already forgiven them in your heart. You have the opportunity at that point to extend relational forgiveness to them and love them just as Christ first loved you by extending the same forgiveness to them that Jesus first extended to you. Now, for those of you who have been deeply wounded, you need to know extending forgiveness doesn't mean there's no consequences, doesn't mean there's no boundaries, and it doesn't mean that trust is instantly restored. Forgiveness and trust, not the same thing. Forgiveness is given. Trust is rebuilt. In some cases, boundaries have to be put in place to stop the cycle of sin and hurt. In extending forgiveness, you're canceling the debt, but you're not erasing reality. Repentance still matters. Restoration still matters. Change still matters. Now, real quick. Some of us, and I would venture to say all of us, are on the opposite side of the forgiveness equation. You're the one who did the hurting, and you know it. It's time to own it. You need to go seek forgiveness today. Don't wait. Move to reconciling your marriage today and restoring your marriage today, because that's what we do as followers of Christ. Identify, release, and hopefully at some point you get the opportunity to extend. And when you choose to forgive, you know what's happening? You're choosing to invite Jesus into your life and into your marriage. And you want to invite him in because he's the only one who can transform you. He's the only one who can transform your spouse, and he's the only one who could transform your marriage from surviving to thriving. Your marriage can survive without a lot of things, but it cannot thrive without forgiveness. So let me ask you, what next step do you need to take for the transforming process of forgiveness to begin in your marriage? Here's the reality. Your spouse is a broken mess. And you are too. It's why you can't prevent hurt in your marriage. And it's why a thriving marriage requires two good forgivers. Now, this is a lot to process. I realize all of that. So before I pray and we dismiss, I want to give you a few minutes just to let this all sink in. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving us when we didn't deserve it by sending your Son for us. And Jesus, we praise you and thank you for your forgiveness that we didn't deserve, for getting on that cross in our place to pay the penalty of our sin that we deserved. Jesus, as your followers, I pray that we keep our eyes focused on that we filter every relationship in our home or outside of our home through that, and we choose to love just as you first loved us. And Lord, there's so many aspects of this that obviously I just can't even remotely get into in a 30-minute sermon. And so, Lord, I pray where your Holy Spirit needs to speak, I pray that you clearly speak to each of us in our situations. But I pray no matter what, as followers of Christ, we choose to identify and we choose to release. Lord, we're extending that relationally it needs to happen. I pray that it does. Lord, for every person who's never put their faith in you, who right now just feels a prompting and a stirring to do that, I pray that right now, quietly, where they're at in this room or at home, they choose to pray to put their faith in you. That right now they confess their need for a Savior because of their sin that broke their relationship with you. And they declare, Jesus, that they believe you are the Savior, their Savior, because of your death and resurrection. And right now I pray they ask you to be their Savior. They put their faith in you and ask you to be the forgiver of their sins. And they declare they want to follow you as the leader of their life, as their Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
If today you prayed to put your faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life, today is a really special day. And we love to celebrate with you by giving you one of these relevant Bibles. All you have to do is text the word Jesus to 55444, and we'll get one of these Bibles to you in the mail, along with some information to help you take your best next step in following Jesus. Also, we believe that life happens best in community. If you live in Elkhorn or the Omaha area and you're not part of a church, we'd love to have you join us for one of our Sunday gatherings. You can find out more about Relevant and what to expect by visiting our website at relevantcommunity.org. Thanks again for spending part of your day with us, and we hope to connect with you soon.